Well, good evening, everybody, and welcome to our House of Representatives call for Tuesday, the 3rd of April, 2018. Can you believe that we're that far into this year already? It just seems like we just got things started just a few days ago when I was talking with David and a few others before the call. Had a break from what we're going to study tonight with David Ackerman David Barton, and we had almost 3 months there where we went through President Washington's farewell address, and now we're going to pick up David Barton again. And that's been, like I said, 3 months since we've actually had David Barton and I guess John Ackerman or Ackerberg, I think is the other gentleman's name. So we'll go ahead and get started here with a prayer, and then we'll do our roll, and then we'll bring the Senate in, and we'll jump into teaching with David Hertler tonight. So does somebody want to open us up in prayer tonight?
This is Representative Mark Biner. I volunteer to do that.
All right, you have the floor.
Thank you. Oh, Lord, you're a great and awesome God. You always fulfill your promises of mercy to those who love you and who keep your laws. You write history before it happens and make that known through your prophets and sometimes send angels to clarify the meaning of visions. We as a nation continue singing against you, and for the sake of your precious ones, you do not give up on us because you are our God, far superior to us in every righteous way. You gave us your law, Father, first to Moses and the 12 tribes of Israel, then to the founding fathers of American government, that in turn gave us the law form of the Republic. So wise and complete is that law form that every problem that America has today is because our government, be it a republic or be it a corporation, transgressed from your law and gave heed to the traditions of men. So abominable are those transgressions in law and policy that what we have today cannot be restored to righteous and just government. But the government that you gave us, Father, can and will be restored back to a righteous republic in your good time. So lead us through your word, guide us through your Holy Spirit, and direct this Congress to operate with valor and serve you, O Lord, so we may proclaim liberty throughout the land, justice in our courts, and divine wisdom in our leaders. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we ask this, Father. Amen.
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 Thank you. I'll go ahead and yield now to Liz to do our roll call for tonight.
Thank you, Mr. Speaker. We'll begin with Representative Mike Ackerman.
Representative Ackerman is present.
Thank you. Representative Andrew Phil.
Andrew is present.
Thank you. Representative Mark Binder.
I'm present. Thank you.
Thank you. Representative Charlie Alfaro. Representative Joseph Goodman. Representative Doug Reed.
Doug Reed is present.
Thank you. Representative Robin Cox. Representative John Rockwell.
Present.
Thank you. And Representative David Schmidt.
Representative David Schmidt from Wisconsin is present.
Thank you. Mr. Speaker, I show that we have six representatives representing six states present. Thank you, and I yield.
All right. Thank you, Liz, for our roll call tonight, and the Senate is ready to join us tonight. How is the Senate doing?
Senate is doing real well, Mr. Speaker. We are here and ready for business. Thank you.
All right. Very good. Very good. Just wanted to remind everybody, if you haven't thought about working on what President Geiger has charged us to do about working on a document for the Internet Bill of Rights. I received a few documents as we speak, but need more information from you to kind of compile a document to read and to make that work. Again, it's nothing going to be binding like that. It's just kind of to give the president something to talk about. That's coming from the House and the Senate. So When you get a chance, jot a few things down that you think should be in the Internet Bill of Rights and send it to the to Senator Adams, and he'll give you the email to send it to. And if you're in the House, send it to the House admin email, and I'll compile those, and we'll discuss that when we get some documents and things to talk about more than what I've got now. So just be aware of that. We're under no time constraint to get that done. But I just kind of wanted to remind everybody before we jumped into our education that we're still going to work on that as well. So anyway, with that, I'll go ahead and yield to David Hertler to go ahead and start our education for tonight.
Thank you very much, Mr. Speaker. Good evening, everyone. Senate Admin Adams from the great state of Wisconsin, and all you fine senators that have joined us tonight. Andrew Phil, Representative Andrew Phil, I want to congratulate you for your consistency to come onto these calls, and I want to encourage you to continue to come on. You don't know what you mean, just your presence, just being on this call. So all you fine representatives, again, I thank you for coming on this call, and we're going down a path that we're familiar with. We've visited this path before, and I want to speak to you, America, all of you in the gallery tonight, whether it is live or if you're listening somehow by recording, thank you for coming on this call. You still have time to call somebody and tell them to listen to this call. We got some good stuff. Call your pastor and see if you can get him on this call. See if you can get him to listen to what we have to say about a little bit about what the church's role is in government. I want to, before we get started on this thing with program number three, you know, I've been looking at, it's been really a mystery with the clergy seemingly with this myth of separation of church and state, going back, of course, to the gag order in 1954 with LBJ. And then, of course, you know, we're going to talk about what happened in 47. Everson versus the Board of Education. We're going to talk, of course, about what happened on June 25th, 1962, taking prayer out of school, and then, of course, Bible curriculum the following year. But just going through the materials that I go through, sometimes things come across, and I go, you know, wow, maybe this is a reason why, another reason why, the clergy hasn't been involved in politics. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because, you know, before our founding fathers decided to go with a Christian-based government, they studied all the other governments. I shouldn't say all, but they did their work. They did their homework to see which would work. And, you know, a lot of the governments in the world are set up on democracy or oligarchy, anarchy, whatever, but they're not a republic because we're the only one that had a republic. And now this is really what's happened in 2010, and here we are on this call as a remnant. I just want to say, because we have a democracy on this land, what Trump is using right now, an executive government, writing executive orders to run this country, maybe because it hasn't been constitutional government, whether it's in the 50 state governments or at Washington, D.C., maybe it's really not conducive. It's not really, maybe it's just not fitting and proper, if you will, to have the clergy get involved in a non-constitutional setting. Maybe it's because I've done some research, and when you look at the governments, when you look at the four governments, the big governments, the Persian government, the, you know, last one being the Roman government, you look at those governments, some of them were before Christianity was prevalent, but the when you look at the at Daniel and you look at Nebuchadnezzar and the statue, we know that there was 10 toes and we know that there was iron and clay mixed. Well, iron and clay doesn't adhere. It's just like oil and water. And so that meant that Christianity or religion didn't mix with politics, if you will, in those particular governments. But ours is different because ours was birthed from Christianity into God's government, a republic. So the basis of a republic is Christianity, because we know that we have to find virtue in order to have liberty. That was always our goal. That was the founding father's goal. That was the forefather's goal. So I'm not making excuses for the clergy, but I'm trying to understand. I know the gag order played a major role. They didn't have to sign that gag order. They already were tax exempt. But it was something, it was one of these things, you know, everybody's doing it. We've got to sign up. And so now we have the clergy that are the CEOs of their corporations. The de facto government and its laws is a color of law. Well, with the way things are with the 501c3, religion is, it's a color of religion because you have a split allegiance. I also want to say that, you know, we've been really looking at America, and especially the last, what would you say, last month, last 3 weeks or so, we've learned about now SES, we've learned about the shadow government. We thought the deep state was bad enough, but then to find out about the shadow government, you know, and all of the, we don't even, there's some things we don't even know about yet. I mean, we, you know, I mean, there's a lot that's being exposed. It seems like there's things that are exposed every week. And so we see the corruption that is so prevalent in America, whether it's state government, whether it's Washington, D.C., whatever. It's just, it's, we have a wicked evil, all the bureaucracy, you know, all the stuff that's going on, the millions of dollars that have been wasted, the taxpayer money, it's just, what can you say? But now, when you find out about not only America, but the whole world is corrupt. You know, it's every, seemingly every nation is corrupt. And then you look at the scriptures and you see the God of this world hath blinded the minds that believeth not, in Corinthians 4:4. Why do I bring this up? Well, the republic was once a city upon a hill. And people probably got a little jealous of that because we had it right. We lost our republic, okay, so we get it back in 2010. We attach ourselves, we pick it up, we go back to 1860, we get an identifier in the Forever Glory flag, we got the DSI, and we've been moving forward, and every year, every month, it's been by faith. But you realize how dark the world is with all the corruption and sin. And here we are on this call, and we're representing a government that is filled with light. This is God's light. This is God's government. This is God's kingdom. Kingdom and government are synonymous. Why do I say this? Because God's government, God's kingdom was built on his word, on his principles. Wow, do you realize, as a remnant being on this call, do you realize what you are part of? I'm astounded. I'm amazed. America, if you're hearing a tidbit of what I'm saying, we are the Congress for the Republic, for the United States of America. And our agenda, our goal, is for you to join the republic and stand the republic up, because this is God's solution to bring unity and harmony, to bring liberty back to America. So I'm excited and I'm privileged that I could be a spokesman. And the only reason I'm really, the only reason I'm on this call, the only reason I'm doing what I'm doing is because the speaker asked me months ago, years ago, he asked me to educate the House of Representatives, and I agreed to do that. But it's sparsity. It's called sparsity. There's very few people that are in this capacity in legislature, whether it's the Senate or the House. And there's certain people that have been given a talent to teach. And I have been labeled as having that talent. So I give God all the glory and praise. And I don't understand how I got here. So I am just following orders from above. I've been asked to do this. And I'm privileged. And so I give all the credit to God. So that's my prelim. And I'm going to ask for comments before I get started. Is there anybody that wants to comment about my opening for tonight? The floor is open.
This is Representative Mark Binder. May I have the floor?
Oh, I'd love to give you the floor, Representative Binder from the great state of Iowa. Go ahead.
Thank you. Yeah, we need to stay in reality, and we need to stay with facts and not get caught up in babble and confusion and that type of thing. And it's always good to have a good reality check with facts and everything, and it wakes you up a little bit. Gives you more motivation to serve and to find out even more. And I've been seeking the truth for a pretty long time, and really I don't think there's much that could surprise me anymore about the corruption and everything. It's just like, yeah, that's logical. I'm sure that happened. But it sure is good to get a fresh perspective on everything. And with that, I yield. Thank you.
Thank you.
Point of order.
Anyone else? Yes.
Point of order. Yes.
Yep.
Liz, do you want to go ahead and get Representative Cox on the roll, please? Is Liz still with us?
Yes, I can do that. Representative Cox, are you present?
Representative Robin Cox is present. Thank you.
All right. Thank you very much.
I'll yield back to you, David.
All right. Thank you, Mr. Speaker. Now, I'm assuming that you have the printout in front of you. I want you to have it in front of you, have a lot of light on it. But before we go into that, there's another thing I want to talk to you about, and I find this very interesting. The monument that's above Plymouth Rock, I've done some research, some more research on that monument. It was made out of solid granite. They got the granite from Hollowell, Maine. I can go into talking about this and that, but I found on that monument a sketch, a writing, a print, and this is what it said. This one really stuck out at me. It says National Monument. This would be around the buttress of the Liberty Man. I'm not sure if it's to the right of the Liberty Man or to the left, but inscribed are these words: National Monument to the Forefathers, erected by a grateful people in remembrance of their labor, sacrifices, and sufferings for the cause, this is what I want you to get, for the cause of civil and religious liberty. Now, where I'm going with this before we get started, this is not being talked about on the YouTubes by the journalist or, you know, Q or answering to Q or, you know, these people that are trying to catch up on Q. What is Q saying? This, but the things that are going on back and forth on a daily routine, you know, nobody's talking about the jurisdiction of the republic. They might say we need a restored republic. They might go that far to say it, but they sure like to use the word democracy. But no one seems to talk about what I just shared with you, which is written on the National Monument. Now, if I look at some quotes, and there's many quotes that have to do, and I believe the reason I'm bringing this up, okay, let me give you one more quote. I'm going to recite this to you. It's by Joseph Story, the youngest justice that was appointed by President James Madison. He says, "There's not a truth to be gathered from history more certain or more momentous than this, that civil liberty cannot long be separated from religious liberty without danger and ultimately without destruction to both. For where there is religious liberty, it will sooner or later bring in and establish political liberty." So with his opening statement, he says there's not a truth to be gathered in history more certain or more momentous than this. What I think I have here, looking at what's on the National Monument, and I want you to comment on this, I think I have the foundation of America's great government, the Republic. The foundation is religious liberty along with civil liberty. Exactly where I'm going with this is, let's just say that we go to Samuel Chase, who was a signer of the Declaration of Independence. In 1799, he said in a case where Runkle and Weinmiller was the case, he said, in summary close, he said, "Religion is of general and public concern." Now remember, we can interchange religion with Christianity, okay? That was synonymous back then. "Religion is of general and public concern, and on its support depend in great measure the peace and good order of government, the safety and happiness of the people." Then he said this. He said, "By our form of government, the Christian religion is the established religion, and all sects and denominations of Christians are placed upon the same equal footing and are equally entitled to protection in their religious liberty or in their Christian liberty." Now remember, the only way you can find liberty is through Christianity, which tells you how to get liberty, and that would be virtue. Virtue is righteousness, goodness, it's moral excellence, it's honor. These are all the things we need in order to experience liberty. Where the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You can't get it any other place but from Christianity. Another quote, this one here, to really perk your ears up. Edmund Burke, who was an orator, author, a leader in Great Britain, this goes back to, he was born in 1729 and he died in 1797. This is pretty serious what he's saying here. He says, "What is liberty without wisdom and without virtue?" There's that word again. We brought that word up over and over and over. He asked that question, what is liberty without wisdom and without virtue? And he says it's the greatest of all possible evils, for it is folly, vice, and madness without restraint. But then he follows it with this. Men are qualified for civil liberty. Remember, we're talking about religious and civil liberty. He says men are qualified for civil liberty in exact proportion to their disposition to put moral chains upon their appetite. Let that sink in. He concludes this little thing that he's saying here. He says, it is ordained in the eternal constitution of things that men of intemperate minds, you might want to look that up. What does intemperate mean? He says, men of intemperate minds cannot be free. Their passions forge their fetters. So they can't experience civil liberty. You know, we have to experience liberty eternally, internally, and that's the first buttress, that's the first substatue on that monument, where the woman has no eyes and she's looking inward. We have to be dealt with spiritually
so that we could get rid of the tyrant that's running inside of us to make us to want to do things that we don't want to do. That tyrant has to be dealt with so we can experience Christian liberty. Christian liberty, what we're talking about here is self-government. That's what makes up a republic, is self-government. Okay? Here's another one, Noah Webster. So here's Noah Webster, and this guy is a very intellectual man, and he says the moral principles and precepts contained in the scriptures ought to form the basis of all our civil constitutions and laws. Then he follows it with this. All the miseries and evils which men suffer from vice, crime, ambition, injustice, oppression, slavery, and war proceed from their despising or neglecting the precepts contained in the Bible. I think we're getting into something here. The only way that we can have, and we know this from David Barton's teaching, the only way that we can have a sound republic is to have people that love the Lord God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. People that are God-fearing people that would be called, okay, we're going to have people with good reputation that are going to be in our legislature on both sides of the aisle. That's just one part. Then we've got the two others, the judiciary and the executive. Here's another one, John Weatherspoon. He was the sixth president of Princeton. This guy was incredible. What a tremendous teacher. If you look him up, he blazed the trail that put many people in office, like 39 representatives, 21 senators. He taught James Madison, who was both the vice president and president. He put three Supreme Court justices in office. I mean, they were qualified to be Supreme Court justices. Like 10 people in the cabinet, like 12 people in governor. This man was incredible. Without men like John Weatherspoon, we wouldn't have had a tremendous government back in 1776. Okay, John Weatherspoon says it is in a man of piety and inward principle that we may expect to find the uncorrupted patriot, the useful citizen, and the invincible soldier. God grant that in America, true religion and civil liberty may be inseparable, and that the unjust attempts to destroy the one may in the issue tend to the support and establishment of both. I think I could go on and on to talk about civil liberty and religious liberty. There has to be a marriage between the two of them. Christianity has to be our foundation. Civil liberty and religious liberty is our foundation for self-government. And that's what we're all about in the Republic. All right. Let's start. We're gonna just start right off here with John Ankleberg, who had a television show. I don't know if he still does. And this was back in 1992. It's been a while. It's been like 3 months since we've been into John Ankleberg and David Barton. But let's see where we're going here. Let's get started on this. Ankerberg says, welcome to our program. Do you think that the United States was founded on Christian principles? Do you think our founding fathers actually intended that they would be a part of public policy? And did they want religion and morality taught in the public schools? Were they willing to pass laws to ensure that religious principles were taught to all of our children? Well, in any discussion of this nature, the phrase, the separation of church and state, comes up. And David Barton, president of Wall Builders Presentations, who is an expert on the writings, records, and actions of the Founding Fathers, talks about this phrase. Let me get a sip of water here. Excuse me. So here's what Barton says. Barton says, separation of church and state. Now, that's a phrase we've all heard. We've heard it many times. And today we're told that separation of church and state means that a person with religious values, religious practices, religious principles is not to get those values or practices or principles involved in a public arena. That they're to keep those practices out of educational areas, out of government areas. This is what we're told about the First Amendment today. But is that what the Founding Fathers intended for the First Amendment? Was that the goal that they wanted to accomplish through the First Amendment? We'll look at that in this program. So Ankerberg says, now, what is the First Amendment? Do you know what the words separation of church and state are not in the First Amendment? Do you know that? Well then, where do they appear? Who wrote them? And what do they mean during the days of our founding fathers? Well, David Barton answers these questions and takes us back for a fascinating look at history. So here we go. We're going into the separation of church and state. Where did it come from? Where do we find that phrase? Well, on the bicentennial of the Bill of Rights, two-thirds of the nation thought that the phrase separation of church and state was found in the First Amendment. And certainly that's what we've heard for years, and that's what the court has told us for years. But that phrase exists is not found in documents. The First Amendment simply says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Fisher Ames is the one that's responsible for the wording of the front end of the First Amendment. So we know what the First Amendment, the front end, the very first words of the Bill of Rights says. Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. But don't fall asleep on me now. This is good stuff. We've got to be able to defend what those words are. We got to be able to come against this myth of separation of church and state. We in the legislature, we have to know why there is this myth of separation of church and state. So going on, very obviously, the phrase separation of church and state does not appear in the First Amendment. But yet, we've been told that for decades, well, if the phrase doesn't appear in the First Amendment, where did it come from? And where do we find the phrase? The phrase appeared in a private letter that was written 11 years after the First Amendment. So here we go. Now, to understand the meaning of the letter, and it was a letter written by Thomas Jefferson, we need to understand what the Founding Fathers intended for the First Amendment. The Founding Fathers, although they did not use the phrase separation of church and state, they did have a concept of separation. They said in the writings of Congress, in the journals of Congress, and in their personal writings that we do not want in America what we had in Great Britain. We don't want the national government making a federal denomination. We're not going to let the government make us all Catholics or Anglicans or any other denomination. Now, we're not going to separate Christian principles. But we're not going to have a national denomination. So in the records of Congress, if you go through and look at the committees and that gave us the First Amendment and at the acts on the floor of Congress that led to the First Amendment, you'll find that that was the entire discussion, that they did not want a single national Christian denomination. Okay, we know that. So, and when they finished the First Amendment, it was a prohibition on the federal government. It said, Congress could not make any law to establish a religion or a single Christian denomination as they defined religion in those days. So the intent was very clear. We will not have one national denomination. Now, the Founding Fathers knew what they had intended to do, and so as they were appointed to courts and as they were placed on the courts on the Supreme Court, when they had opportunity to rule, they were very clearly expressed when they already knew. So, for example, this is the case from 1799. Now, the courts at this time were filled with the same men who created the documents, who had signed them, and looked what this 1799 Supreme Court ruled it said. So this is what I shared with you before I got started, and this is by Samuel Chase. By our form of government, the Christian religion is the established religion. By all sects and denominations, the Christians are placed on the same equal footing, and that was the intent of the First Amendment, to make sure that we did not have a national denomination, that no one Christian denomination had an unfair advantage over another. So now Ankerberg says this. He says that in recalling our history over 320 years, the Supreme Court of the United States did not shrink back from saying that the United States was a Christian nation. In fact, the Supreme Court in 1892 in the Trinity case documented 87 examples from American history that proved America was founded on as a Christian nation. Up until 1962, the court has argued vigorously for the interpretation of the First Amendment as the Founding Fathers intended. But in 1962, it drastically changed its interpretation. So David Barton takes up through the evolution of the Supreme Court's thought concerning the First Amendment. So here's Barton. He says, in 1801, the Danbury Baptist Association of Danbury, Connecticut, heard a rumor, and that rumor said that the Congregationalist denomination was about to be made the national denomination in America. It greatly distressed them, and it should have. So they fired off a letter to the President of the United States, Thomas Jefferson. Jefferson got that letter with their concerns, and he wrote back to them on January 1, 1802. And in this letter, he told them that they didn't have to worry. He said, you don't have to worry about this. He said, the First Amendment has erected a wall of separation between church and state. Now, that's the source of those eight words. This is a letter written 11 years after the First Amendment. It is a letter written to a private group, but he used those words. Now, what we have now seen in decades is the remainder of that. We haven't seen the remainder of that letter. The Supreme Court currently quotes those eight words, but no more. The Jefferson went on in that letter to explain that they never need to fear the establishment of a single denomination. He said, on the other hand, you'll never need to fear that that wall will remove Christian principles. He said it won't. He said the First Amendment means that the government will not get involved with church unless the church does something that is direct violation of basic Christian principles. He said it, if it comes to basic Christian principles, we're not going to get involved unless someone. And he gave examples. Guys, you got to listen very carefully. You got to really look at this, what he's saying in this letter. This letter, this is the first time I knew about this whole letter. This is good stuff. So we go into the letter, and it comes to basic Christian, because we're not going to get involved unless someone, and he gave examples. So he said, if someone in the name of Christianity were to advocate human sacrifice, he said, the government would get involved. If they were to advocate bigamy or polygamy or licentious or promiscuous sex, he said, we would get involved. The government would get involved. But he said, in all other religious activities, he said, the First Amendment keeps the government from getting involved in church affairs. And he very clearly explained that the wall of separation was a one-directional wall. It kept the government from running the church, but it never separated Christian principles from government. So the government can't go in to a Baptist church and say, you don't believe in baptism, not while we're ruling here. You can't baptize by submersion. They can't go into an Assembly of God church and say, you're not speaking in tongues here. In other words, the government can't, this is one directional, the government can't tell any denomination how to worship. It's about Christian principles. It's not about what you believe about a certain thing. If you believe in the rapture, that's fine. Okay? But we want Christian principles in our government. It's got to be understood. There is no separation of church and state when it comes to Christian principles. They're welcome in a republic. They're welcome. We want preachers even to teach us from the Bible. Jefferson opened up the national nation's capital, and they had worship there. You could have all different denominations that came to the nation's capital to worship together. So We invite that in a government setting. Okay, so now going on. Now, we never had national denomination established at that point, so Jefferson's letter fell into disuse until some years later. It was not resurrected again by the Supreme Court until the 1870s, and that's because in the 1870s, 1880s, and 1890s, there was a challenge, a religious challenge, based on the First Amendment. Okay. You see, there was a group that was advocating one of the things Jefferson had said shouldn't be done. They were advocating bigamy and polygamy. And so they filed a suit against the United States government saying, our religion says that we can practice bigamy and polygamy. They said the First Amendment of the Constitution says that we can have our free exercise of religion. And this group said, based on the First Amendment, you can't stop us from exercising our religion. They said, second of all, Jefferson said that there is to be a wall of separation, and that the government is not to get involved in church affairs, this group said. This is a church affair. You're not to get involved. Okay, well, in 1878, Court Reynolds versus the United States went back and resurrected Jefferson's letter. They printed it in its entirety. They pointed out, they said, you know, you're right. Jefferson did say that we're not to get involved in church affairs. But they said, but notice what else Jefferson said. Jefferson also said that Christian principles were not to be separated. And he said bigamy and polygamy is not a Christian practice. Therefore, it is not protected by the First Amendment, and the Supreme Court used Jefferson's letter for the next three decades to make sure that practice was not allowed in America because it was not a Christian practice. You see, this is Jefferson's letter on separation that we hear so often now, but we just don't hear the full letter. I'm going to stop there. And we're going to pick it up next Tuesday, Lord willing, at that point. That would make it, I believe, the 10th of April. And I'm going to open the floor to discussion. Any comments about what we've gone through on John Ankleberg and Barton tonight? Floor's open.
This is Representative David Schmidt from Wisconsin. Requesting the floor, please.
Yes, from the great state of Wisconsin. Rev, you have the floor, Representative Schmidt.
Yep, thank you. Yeah, it'd be nice to get that, the public needs to see the whole picture on President Jefferson's letter instead of seeing one little teeny tiny tidbit like the Luciferians keep showing the American people. And with that, I yield.
Amen to that.
Oh, another thing. You happen to have a PDF of that letter somewhere?
Okay. No, I don't. I don't have it, but I'll bet you can get it, huh? I bet if you go online, you could probably get a PDF of that.
I'll see what I can do with that one.
And let us know what you come up with. That'd be great.
Okay.
Thank you. Anyone else have a comment? Thank you. Anyone else have a comment? Anyone in the Senate? Anyone else in the House?
This is Representative Mark Biner. May I have the floor?
Yes. You have the floor, sir.
Thank you. It's always a good idea to stay with facts, and because the Supreme Court didn't do that later on, after the 1960s, and they only decided to pick and choose quotes.
Yes.
One quote out of Jefferson's letter that met their agenda.
Yes.
That's really sad. And it's too bad that wrong wasn't righted. And all I can say is try to read everything and that you can about history and you can fit all the pieces together. And it's really good to do all this. And thank you so much for your teaching. And I yield. Thank you.
Well, thank you. Thank you for your comment, Representative Binder. I give God all the praise and glory. I am so privileged to be able to share what Barton is sharing. Blessed. And we know that Barton is teaching at Karis Bible College. Love to sit in on some of his teaching at Karis. And I'm thinking that we're going to be meeting up with David Barton. I'm hoping this year. I'm hoping that we're going to request him when we see this republic looks like it's going to stand. We're going to want him because we want to stress that we are a Christian government. Okay, anyone else? Any more comments?
This is Representative Robin Cox. May I please have the floor?
Oh, love to hear the sound of your voice. Go ahead, Representative Cox.
Thank you. Well, it just seems like, in summary, that so many people have taken President Jefferson's letter out of context, just like a lot of people take the Bible out of context, and they twist it to mean what they want it to mean instead of the way it was intended.
Exactly. Exactly. Thank you for that comment. Thank you so much. Anyone else? Okay.
This is Doug Reed. May I have the floor briefly?
I believe you're from the great state of Nebraska. Am I right?
That would be correct.
Okay, you have the floor.
Thank you. This is a most enlightening teaching, and with the truth it portrays, it makes our job much easier to expose to people, because the truth will out and will expose itself.
Yes.
I yield.
Exactly. Well said. Well said. Representative Reed from the great state of Nebraska. Anyone else have a comment? Mr. Speaker, I yield back to you, sir.
All right. Thank you very much, David, and thank you for the teaching. I'm glad that everybody's enjoying these things from Anchor Burke and David Barton as well, because there's some good foundational stuff. So we'll continue to glean from what they have to say. We have quite a few of those sessions to bring to the floor and to discuss and to take apart and to look at. And there's a lot of good material there. Before we separate back into our houses, our respective houses, does the Senate have any closing comments for tonight?
No, sir. Just a big thank you to David for the teaching. And any senators, do you have any comments?
This is Mike Latimer.
Go ahead, Senator Latimer.
Yeah, just one thing that I hope I got all my facts right, but I'm pretty sure I remember. Back in 1962, we kicked God out of our school systems, the teaching of God, the Bible, and Christianity out of our school systems, and we were number one in the world in education. Today, I'm not sure where it's around 60 or even lower among the nations in our education system. And part of it comes from there was back in 59 or somewhere in there, or a little earlier than that the Communist Party came up with a plan to bring our government, or say bring the United States down. And one of the parts of their plan was to remove the teaching of religion out of our school systems, and what they had planned on doing it with was that particular phrase, separation of church and state, was going to be their principles to do it with. And they actually ended up doing it at that later point. And I really believe if we put the teaching back into our school systems, that we'd find God's blessing on us, on our school systems again, and we could probably come back to number one. And I yield.
I would like to comment on that. May I comment on that?
Yes, go right ahead.
I tell you what, you're right on, and I would hope that you continue to join us every Tuesday night, because we're going to get into this. on how this phrase separation of church and state came up. And that's what's missing. I mean, that's what's missing. I mean, the school shootings, all this stuff. Hey, you know, you put, first they took prayer out of school, June 25th, 1962. The following year, they took the Bible curriculum out of school. I think 1980, they started taking the Ten Commandments down. You know, the great creationism, of course, that's gone. God didn't create the heavens and earth, they say. You know, the amoeba did, right? I mean, so this is foundational, what we're talking about here. And so this is exciting, what we're going to learn, what we're going to go through in these next few months to digest and what Barton is saying here about this. And you're right about how they, you know, they took away reading, writing, and arithmetic. They took that away from us. We were way up there across the world with the SAT scores. And when they took prayer and Bible curriculum out of school, yes, we fell way down. They dummied down America, and it was all their agenda, getting us set up for the New World Order. So thank you for that comment. I appreciate that so much. I yield back to you, Senator Adams.
Nope, we're good here. Thank you, Senator Latimer. Anybody else in the Senate? Otherwise, we will bid the House a good adieu. Okay, David and Mr. Speaker, thank you again. And the Senate is good to go tonight. We will go to our own house.
Thank you.
All right. All right. Thank you very much. We'll talk to you next week.
Very good. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you again, David.
You're welcome. I give all the God praise the glory.
All right. Anybody have any closing comments for tonight?
This is Representative David Schmidt from Wisconsin requesting the floor, please.
Yes, you have the floor.
Yeah, actually, the dumbing down process, you know, the real biggest step was taking the control of the schools right from the local level and creating the Federal Department of Education.
Yeah.
In that there. So that way they can have control over every single public school in America. And that's where they started it, right there. And what that yield before.
I want to comment on that. Yeah, you're talking, I believe, Representative Schmidt, you're talking about the National Education Association, or NEA.
No, I'm not. I'm talking about, well, that too. But I'm talking about the cabinet position of the Department of Education.
Okay,
that's
gotcha.
What I'm talking about right there.
All right.
Government, you know, has,
yep.
You know, the government cabinet department has complete control over every single public school in America, and then they can start doing their brainwashing.
Okay, was that the end? Now, can you answer this? Was that the end of the PTA? Parent Teachers Association. I wonder if was that around the same time when that went
The creation of the Department of Education, I think, was like 1930s.
Oh, okay. Okay.
We're talking back
right.
That far.
All right. Okay. All right. Well, that's something to look into, something we can discuss later. Thank you for that comment. Appreciate it. I yield. I'm going to say goodnight. Thank you.
All right. Anybody else have any closing comments? Well, if not, I would definitely entertain a motion to adjourn tonight if somebody would like to do that.
This is Representative David Schmidt from Wisconsin making the motion to adjourn until Tuesday, April 10th at 8 p.m. Central Time, without a yield.
Thank you.
This is Representative Mike Ackerman of Colorado, seconding that motion.
All right, thank you very much. We have a motion on the floor to adjourn tonight and reconvene next Tuesday, April 10th. All in favor, say aye.
Aye.
Oh, shit.
Is there anybody opposed? All right, looks like the eyes have it. We wouldn't stand adjourned tonight. And before we separate, does somebody want to close us in prayer tonight?
This is Representative Robin Cox. I'd be happy to do that.
All right, you have the floor.
Dear Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for what we've learned tonight, Lord, and we just thank you for what we've been learning, and Lord, that you would cause us to keep our minds open, Lord, and give us wisdom to continue to learn and understand the things that we're being taught. And Lord, we plead the blood of Jesus Christ over every representative and their families, and every senator and their families, and over all of our leaders and their families. And we pray your angelic hedge of protection around each and every one of us, Lord. Give us a safe week. Let your angels pray your angelic hedge of protection around each and every one of us and our leaders. And we ask that you would keep us safe and bring us back safe to the next legislative call in 1 week. And we just thank you for hearing our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Thanks, everybody, and we'll see you next week. Enjoy.
Good night.
Night, everyone.